You know, there are many mysteries in life that we may never understand, and they're very interesting to think about. But for me, there are some simple mysteries in life that just baffle me sometimes. When we lived in Russia a number of years ago, we lived in a Soviet-style apartment, lived on the 10th floor, and of course there was an elevator, and so we would come in the door, and we'd come to the elevator, and we'd push the button, and we'd wait for the elevator. And we almost without fail, someone would come in the door behind us, and we'd be standing there waiting for the elevator, and they would come up and push the elevator button. And I thought, well, they either think we are like really stupid people and didn't know we needed to push the elevator button, or they think, you know, if you push the elevator button more than once, it'll come quicker. You ever done that? You get to the elevator and you push it like 3 or 4 times. Why do we do that? You know, I was reminded of these little mysteries this week. Walmart's not my favorite place to visit, but I find myself there quite often. And I don't know about you, but when I get a cart at Walmart, either I get the same cart every time I go in there, or all the carts are like this. There's one wheel that kind of has a mind of its own. You know, you've been there, you've done that. You're walking down the cereal aisle, and all of a sudden you're in the soup aisle, and you don't know how you got there. And you're fighting that thing the whole time and to keep it left instead of going right. And by the time you check out, your arm's tired because you've been pushing the cart in Walmart. That's a mystery to me. You know, or we don't do this much anymore, but, you know, we used to, sometimes we still do. You know, we open the mailbox, the big blue boxes, you know, you don't see those too much anymore. We don't write letters much anymore. But you open it, you put the letter in, you close it. What do you do next? You look to see if the letter dropped in the mailbox. Why do we do that? That's a mystery. That's a mystery to me. These things, why do we put the gallon milk jug back in the refrigerator with like one swallow of milk left in it? Why do we do that? Those things are mysteries. There's another mystery that kind of baffles me as well. And that mystery is this. Why has Christianity become so complicated? Why has Christianity become so complicated? Being a Christian is really quite simple. You don't need a PhD. You don't need a doctorate in theology to be a Christian. You don't need to listen to Chuck Swindoll or Focus on the Family 2 hours every day to be a Christian. You don't need seminars for everything in life to be a Christian. Parent seminars, child seminars, finance seminars, this seminar, that seminar. You don't need those things to be a Christian. You don't need counseling sessions at $85 an hour or whatever they are. I'm not quite sure what they are these days. In order to be a Christian. Now, in our culture, those things have value and those things have come to have value, I think, because we have made being a Christian so complicated. It isn't. When did being an authentic Christian become so complicated? It's very simple. Obey, don't gripe, and be happy. That's it. Being a Christian is very simple. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. With me, if you will, Philippians chapter 2. I want to show you this. This morning, we're going to do something a little bit different. Normally, we take one passage of Scripture and we look at that passage of Scripture and we see everything that that passage of Scripture says. This morning, I'm going to look at a number of passages of Scripture because I want us to see that this idea of being a Christian, something that's very simple, is seen throughout Scripture. Now, don't tell Sean that we're going to do this, but, that we're going to look at more than one passage. Well, actually, I'm just kidding. He'll probably listen to the podcast tomorrow or whenever it's up anyway. But Philippians chapter 2, we're going to begin there. Philippians chapter 2, look, begin with me in verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, real Christians simply obey. So now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling and disputing. Don't gripe. That you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you. Likewise, you also should be happy. You should be glad and rejoice with me. Real Christians simply obey. God is doing a work in us. He is making us like Christ. And what is our part in that? Our part is obedience. Simply obey. There's an old hymn, and we're going to sing this, I think, at the end of the service. Trust and obey. Anyone remember that hymn? Trust and obey, for there's no other way, what? To be happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey. If you think of the crises in life, most of the crises in life go back to someone not obeying. And usually it's me or you. We see all kinds of wreckage in life. We see wrecked marriages. We see wrecked homes. We see wrecked lives. We see wrecked dreams. We see emotional wrecks. We see wrecked finances. And most of these simply result from disobedience. Just obey God. It's very simple. Obedience is a choice. We are responsible. We have the Holy Spirit, and we are not slaves to sin. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. I want to show you what, in my opinion, is one of the most frightening verses in all of Scripture. Matthew chapter 7. This is at the conclusion of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 5 and 6, he had been preaching the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 7, he comes to the conclusion of that. And look at verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who, what? Does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Not everyone who claims faith will be in heaven. Only those who obey. There was, when I was in high school, you know, growing up, I had all kinds of chemical things going on in my body, and so I wasn't really in control of anything. I'm kidding, that's just not an excuse for anyone. But I remember, you know, starting to feel rebellious against my parents and starting to get involved in some things that I shouldn't be involved in school. And our youth pastor preached that text, and he paraphrased this text like this, verse 24. Then I will declare to them, go to hell. I never had a relationship with you. That frightened me. because real Christians simply obey. Verse 24. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them would be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on the house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house in the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against the house and it fell. And great was the fall of it. This is what following God is about. Those going to heaven hear and do what God says. A Christian is characterized by obedience. Paul had something to say about this in Romans chapter 6. Flip over there with me. Romans chapter 6. The context here is really chapters 3, 4, and 5. Chapter 3 is a very famous verse that we all quote, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God," in verse 23. "And are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith." So the context here is that we are saved by grace. It is a free gift of God. And he talks about Abraham being justified by faith and that we have peace with God through faith. And in chapter 6, he begins in chapter 1, or in verse 1, and he says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments of righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law but under grace. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness." You see, it is a choice. We can choose righteousness. We can choose obedience. Nothing should matter. Not our past, not past sins, not our parents, our mother or father, not people who try to manipulate us, not circumstances, nothing should matter. Paul says we can choose obedience. We are no longer slaves to sin by the grace of Christ. Jesus gives us an example of this in Matthew. Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22 in verse 37. The context here, Jesus has been questioned about eternal life by the Sadducees in verse 23. The same day Sadducees came to him who say there's no resurrection. The Sadducees, they did not believe in the resurrection. And so they were sad, you see. I'll get some water on that one. So they were sad, you see, because they did not believe in the resurrection. And Jesus flatly says to them, you're wrong because you neither know the scriptures nor the power of God in verse 29. And he explains why they were wrong. And so they were put in their place. And then come the Pharisees. And they ask, what is the greatest commandment? Verse 34. But then the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees. They gathered together and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the prophets, the law and the prophets. The issue here is that these are commandments. These are commandments. The issue is not what they say. The real issue is, will we choose to obey them? Now, those of you who are parents in here, when children do not obey parents, things go bad, usually, for that child. If they don't, they should. You know, if little Johnny's got his hand in the cookie jar and mom said, don't eat any more cookies, and she says, Johnny, do you have your hand in that cookie jar? No? No? Or when children talk back, or when they don't clean their room when they're supposed to, their life becomes difficult. The only difference between us and our children is the subtlety of our obedience or of our disobedience. Be kind. Have a good attitude. Don't deceive. Make disciples. When did obedience stop being the authenticating characteristic of a Christian? It didn't. But many believers, many Christians have stopped taking God seriously. Simply obey. That is the chief characteristic of a Christian. It's not conditional. It's not based on convenience. It's not based on pleasure. Simply obey. Back in our original text, Philippians chapter 2, Paul says, obey because God is at work. Obedience is related to working out our salvation. In chapter 2, verse 12. As you've always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Obedience is related to working out our salvation. Most of the Bible is simply black and white. We like to live in the gray area. We like to live in the, you know, the area of Christian freedom. And that area is, it's almost like we see how many things we can do that are similar to the world, where we push it just to the line where we say it's not a sin. But how are we doing in the black and white? You know, most of the Bible says, do this, don't do this. Do that, don't do that. In Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, he gave some of those do's and don'ts. Some of the imperatives of Matthew 5 are very interesting. He says, don't hate. Be friends. Be kind to everyone. Keep your head in your eyes. Verse 27, chapter 5 of Matthew. You've heard it said, you should not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks on a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Keep your eyes in your head. Stay married. Whoever divorces, verse 31, his wife, let him, it was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on grounds of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Lives are scarred by disobedience. But you say, you know, you don't know who I live with, or you don't know this teacher in my math class, or many couples just stop obeying God. We need to begin exercising our muscle of obedience. Some of you may know Lori and I are we like to run. We're not real good at it, but we like to do it. But I found as I was running, I was always getting hurt. I was always injured. And Lori found this video, or the, read an article by this doctor that said most people who run and they're always injured, they have weak glutes. You know, they have weak butt muscles, basically. And she bought me this little CD or DVD, and it's just like a 20-minute exercise thing to strengthen, you know. And so I took it with me to Bulgaria on a recent trip. And I was in my hotel room one night, and I said, you know, I'm going to do this. You know, I'm going to start doing this exercise. And so I put it in before bed, and it's only like 20 minutes. So I did it. It wasn't easy, but I did it. Felt pretty good about myself, went to bed, had a good night's sleep, woke up the next morning. I turned over, put my feet on the floor, stood up, and I almost fell on the floor. Of course, I didn't tell any of our missionaries there, but I had about a three-hour car ride that day. And when, by the time we get there, I literally had to pull myself out of the car. Had weak muscles. But you know, the second time I did it, it was a little less painful. And we need to train our muscle of obedience in that way. Obey once, obey again, and obey a third time. Life's problems can be solved by simple obedience. The wisest man who ever lived, Solomon, he had something to say about that in the book of Ecclesiastes. If you just open your Bible to the middle, you hit Psalms, Proverbs, and then Ecclesiastes. The context of this in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, the context, Solomon wrote this. And Solomon was said to be the wisest man who ever lived. And Solomon searched for the philosophy of life, the meaning of life, his entire life. And he looked for the meaning of life in different things, in pleasure, or what we would call hedonism, and in knowledge or academia, in wealth. He looked for the meaning of life in power, in sexual exploits. We're told he had many women. And in chapter 12, he comes to the end of his life. after a search for the meaning of life his entire life, he now comes to the end of that life. And this is what he says. Look in chapter 12, verse 13. The end of the matter. This is it. All has been heard. Everything's been tried. We've said everything. This is the sum of life. Fear God and keep his commandments. Fear God, worship God, and obey him. For this is the whole duty of man. This is it. This is the meaning of life. This is everything you need to know to be a Christian. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. It applies to every person. Obedience is a choice. Husband, you choose every morning to love your wife. You choose to have a good attitude in that math class. You choose to act right in relationships. You choose to obey in any situation. As I was reading this, I was convicted to my soul. When I choose to react right, I don't always do that with a mother-in-law who has dementia who 10 times asks you the same question. I don't always do that. But I have the Holy Spirit. I'm not a slave to sin. I can choose to react right. You say, but, you know, I don't feel it. I'm just not feeling it. Well, obedience breeds feeling. Feeling and emotion never come before obedience. We obey once, then again, then again. Why? It's a matter of love. John 14:15, Jesus says what? If you love me, you'll do what? You will obey my commandments. Look at James chapter 1. Interesting passage here, right after Hebrews. James chapter 1. Bob was teaching this morning, as a matter of fact. James chapter 1. Verse 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he's like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. You know, as I read those verses this week, something just kind of hit me that had never hit me before. What James is saying is, this is a mirror. We hold this mirror up and we look at it, and it tells us who we are, and it tells us what we look like. And we have instructions in here of what we should look like. But this example he gives of someone, a natural man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. I mean, if I'm looking intently, I'm saying, okay, I got some blue eyes there, and I got a couple of hairs I missed shaving this morning, and you know, I've got this pimple on the side of my head. I wish it would just go away. I'm looking intently. I'm getting details. How can I walk away and forget that? I can't. And I think that's really the point. If you look at the word and you see what it says and you don't do it, and you call yourself a believer, do those two things match up? I think James is speaking very hard here and saying, examine yourself by the word and see if your life is true. 1 John, just flip over a couple more books toward the end of the Bible. 1 John, just want to read you a couple verses here. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Chapter 2, verse 3. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments, if we obey. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says, I abide in him, ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Chapter 3, verse 7. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. But by this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. You see, habitual action proves life. None of us are perfect. We're all going to sin. But is it a habitual practice? John says that the children of God are obedient to God. Not conditional, not selective, not based on a situation. There's an example of this back in the Old Testament, 1 Samuel, just before 1 and 2 Kings. 1 Samuel chapter 15. Verses 17, beginning of verse 17. 1 Samuel 15, 17. And Samuel said, though you are little in your own eyes, are you not the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel. And the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go, devote to destruction the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you pounce on the spoil and do what was evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me. I have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and I have devoted the Amalekites to destruction. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, and the best of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is an iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he shall also, he has also rejected you from being king. Destruction comes with disobedience. Sin affects others around us. The context here, Saul was selected king by Samuel. His mission was to destroy the Amalekites totally. But Saul takes the spoils and he lets the kings live. Even while he's answering the question, he's prosecuting himself. In verse 23, disobedience is compared to witchcraft. Disobedience is the same thing as unbelief. Obedience is the same thing as faith. In Hebrews, as we, one more passage here, Hebrews chapter 3. We have the story of Israel's disobedience. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. It says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. On the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear my voice, do not harden your hearts in rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter the rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. That last verse, did you catch that? So we see they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Just before that, those who did not enter, they did not enter because they were disobedient. Disobedience is saying, God, I don't believe you. Just a few chapters over in chapter 11, there's a famous chapter there. We often call it the Hall of Faith. And it talks about Abraham believing and Moses refusing to be called the son of Pharaoh, choosing to suffer with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. And a number of people are named there. And the one thing those people all have in common is that they obeyed. Real Christians simply obey. When we obey, when we do the will of God, we are doing what God has designed for us as the very best thing for us. Obedience is what leads to blessing. Obedience is what promotes welfare, general welfare among all men. When we do it, we do it not as a chore, but we do it as a delight. Because there's no conflict between man's duty and man's happiness. And when we obey, we begin to understand that it is God who works in us to will and to do his good pleasure. Matthew 6:33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. We could say seek ye first God or seek the glory of God. We're talking it's all the same thing. But seek the kingdom of God. Seek his moral will. Seek his command. Seek obedience. That is our supreme good. It was set to us for us by God, it for the direction of our life. He gives us these things not so they're hard, but for our good. It's for our direction. That is the goal. God is the goal. That we accept God's plan and we make God's plan our plan. That we give all of our energies to doing God's will. That is our freedom. That is what constitutes the delight of our lives. Have you ever come to that point, that place in time where you say to God, I adopt your program to be my program. I will use my will to reconstruct your will in the world. I'll give all of my energies to accomplish your will. That's how we should talk about it when we talk about dedicating ourselves to God. I will adopt God's program for my life. The problem is we've lost sight of obedience in our daily lives. And having lost sight of obedience in our daily lives, we've lost sight of obedience in what is important to God. The real question is, will we obey? The choice is ours. We have the Holy Spirit. We are no longer slaves to sin. Real Christians simply obey. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. We pray, Father, that you would take it and use it in our lives, that by your Spirit you would bring conviction where that is needed. You would bring repentance where that is needed. You would allow forgiveness where that is needed. Father, it's not complicated. You've laid it out throughout your scripture. If we love you, we will obey you. Give us your grace toward that end. In Jesus' name, amen.